satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all.
Jesus, can we lift our hands right now? Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you, God. We thank you, God. We honor you, Jesus, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, God. We stand in need of your power, God. Your goodness to flow into our lives, God. Out to others. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. While you're on your feet, going to give you the opportunity to greet those round about you. Tell them, happy to see him here in the house of the Lord. One of the ushers will stand at the back with an offering plate and allow you to worship with your wallet as we sing.
Thousand times away.
bless you for standing. You may be seated. We're going to take some knees to the Lord in prayer. If you have a need, why don't you slip up your hand? We'll call upon you, make it known to the congregation. Brother Kellum. All right, let's remember Sister Kellum in prayer. She's not feeling well tonight, so let's pray for her. Sister Pat. All right. Yes. All right. Certainly. Let's remember. So Helen, also Sister Doris Atkins in prayer. Certainly. Anybody else? Sister D? Certainly. Yeah. Yes. Oh, certainly. Yes. Sister. Three weeks. All right. Goodness. Pam. All right. Let's certainly lift up Pam in prayer. Sister Christy. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Certainly. Anybody else? All right. Yeah, let's lift up Nathan Ewing in prayer. His recent losses. Grandmother, I think a cousin and another family member all here within a short span of time. So let's remember Nathan Ewing in prayer, certainly. Very worthy request. Brother Davis? All right. All right. All right. Let's certainly remember. Do you know the family name right offhand? You know the family names right offhand? Ewing, okay. Holly, all right. All right. Goodness. Dinesh, that was last name Holly? Yvonne, all right. All right, let's remember her prayer, certainly. Sister Doolin, I see your hand. All right. Certainly pray concerning that. All right, why don't we stand? Let's take these needs of the Lord right now in prayer. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can call upon you in prayer, believing and trusting in your power to work, move it, no matter the situation or the circumstance. Lord, we know that we can come boldly into your throne in a time of need, God, making our petition and request known unto you, God, believing and trusting in your power to work in us and through us, God, whether it be words of comfort and help, God, in the sense of loss, God, dealing with loss of a loved one, God, whether it be for healing of the body, God, whether it be restoration of relationship, Lord, whatever it is, we know that you have the power, God, to work. God, we ask that you would use us, God, that we would see our place and our part, God, in being used by you in your kingdom, God, to bring forth good things, God, to touch hearts and lives with words that are said, God, to stretch forth our hands to heal in your power and your authority, God, to be representatives, ambassadors of the great name of Jesus Christ, that we go forth and do those things, God, becoming your name. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We praise you. We honor you for your goodness and your mercy, your grace and your love, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. a wonderful privilege it is to know you and to serve you, God. Be a strength and a help and a comfort, God, to those in need, God. Use us, God, for your glory, God. Jesus, in your precious name. Jesus, in your precious name. Hallelujah. Why don't we clap and applaud the Lord for his goodness? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Brother Grimm, I think I pulled it up, but I don't know if you're able to. We are continuing in our study of fulfilling the Great Commission. I do want to say this before we get started in tonight. Obviously, with the cancellation Sunday night, and I want to say thank you for your response to that. What I normally do, we were returning on our return trip home, and I got a call, and I was made aware of the weather situation. We were kind of, looking at it in general, but when I realized that the weather was taking a pretty harsh turn, this is the normal, and I know I've explained this before, but just so you know how I go about it, contacted the trustees of the church, those that get in contact with, and got their opinion. Brother Bill Kellum, who that's his job, is essentially monitoring the roads and the situation, weather situation. So I get input from various people throughout the congregation. I don't just arbitrarily make a decision or make it on my own. And I was given the advice and the counsel to cancel the event on Sunday night, understanding the end time. And so we did so. I think it was a good call. I think that the roads were, we noticed as we got into town, as I stated earlier, that there were quite a few spin outs. The roads were icy. It was not a good driving situation. So we realized that we do have those that commute a good distance and some back roads. And so we just always want to err on the side of caution if we err at all. And so that's the reason why we did that and made that call. I think it was a right call. But in doing so, we're going to have to kind of cram in some of the understanding the end time into our schedule. The reason why, we already have some outside people that have signed up for our Financial Peace University that we are starting on the 28th. And so we don't want to push that back. We want to keep that on schedule. It's on their website. They're promoting it for us. And so we don't want to interfere with that. So we're going to have to kind of tweak how we're going to get the rest of understanding the end time into our schedule in the remaining weeks. So what we're going to do this coming Sunday night, we had a planned department heads meeting, but we're going to push that off to the 21st. And I'm going to tell you the reason why we're going to do that. This coming Sunday night, the 14th, we are going to do 1.5 lessons, okay, of understanding the end time. So instead of coming back after the refreshments and doing questions, we're going to do part A of the next lesson. Does that make sense? Okay. And then on the preceding Wednesday night, so next Wednesday and the following Wednesday, we are going to do the last two sessions in two parts, if that makes sense. I'm trying not to confuse you, but we're going to get it all in. That's the way we're going to be able to get all of understanding the end time in between now and the 28th. So this coming Sunday night on the 14th, and then on the 20th, what is that? I think it's up. Well, it was on the announcements. I don't remember the dates right off the hand, but I think it's on the 24th and the 17th. Is that correct? Those two Wednesday nights we will do understanding the end time. Just so you know how we're going to fit it all in. I've already talked to those that have to be downstairs, those with Kids Power Hour, already made them aware. We're going to let them borrow the DVDs so they're not out of seeing those remaining sessions. But that's how we're going to make it all happen, cram it all in. If we have other weather situations we have to deal with, we'll just have to cross those bridges when we come to it. But for right now, that's the proposed plan moving forward. All right? Other announcements are on the screen before service and regularly scheduled services on Sunday. I want to say a sincere thank you to Brother Davis, Brother Kellum for taking our services last Sunday, and also Brother Tom Kreger for doing Wednesday night. Had great reports. I know that when I'm gone, it's in such capable hands and everything goes well. So thank you so much for your response in that. We are continuing our study, Fulfilling the Great Commission. We are on lesson number 4, and the lesson is Follow to Lead. As I did last week, I want to give credibility. Obviously, a lot of this material, I do tweak it, but a lot of this material comes from the book Follow to Lead, The Journey of a Disciple Maker. It's a book written by Brother Stan Gleason, a pastor in our fellowship, pastors of Life Church, Kansas, there in Kansas City, Missouri. Great pastor, great man of God. He has written a great book. And from that great book, I hope to deliver a great study. All right? And if it's not, blame it on the book. No, I'm kidding. But I have somewhat tweaked it. I have taken it, as I do with many things, make it my own flavor. So if you have the book, and I would recommend you buying the book, you can get it on iTunes, Kindle, any of those, and you're welcome to follow along. We're actually in chapter number 5, even though this is lesson 4, because I kind of put the first 2 chapters together. But it's a good book, and not everything that is in chapter 5 will we cover tonight. But I've kind of cherry-picked, all right? I've taken those things, and as is often the case, and those that have studied for teaching, you'll know this is the case. When you get into a subject, and even in reading the chapters of the book, and reading the scriptures that are brought out in the chapters, I noticed some things that I had not noticed previously. And so those things went along with the subject matter, and so we're gonna look at them tonight. But just so we know, this is the focus thought for our lesson tonight. It is simply the evidence of true discipleship or maturity in Christ is fruitfulness via spiritual reproduction. In other words, remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the difference between an apple and an apple tree. And we asked the question, would you rather have an apple or would you rather have an apple tree? And there were varying responses. But what we brought from that is the sense that with the apple tree, there is that potential. There is that potential for great growth, and though it is in the apple in the sense of the seed, to have the tree and the opportunity for multiple apples producing multiple seeds. And we talked about the numbers, and we talked about Jesus and his making of disciples, and we broke it down into numbers concerning the disciples and all those things. And so tonight we're going to take it a little bit further, and we're going to talk about, when it comes to you and I and our individual walk and relationship with God, what it means for us to be a disciple maker. What God intends for each and every one of us. And though it's no surprise, God doesn't intend for any of us to just come and sit on a pew and go through the motions and have some fruit of the Spirit in our lives where we're gentle and we're meek and we're kind and long-suffering. All that's well and good. And I'm not demeaning that. But that is not, when we look at the Great Commission, when I come to church and I'm faithful in my giving, I'm faithful in my attendance, and I'm trying to represent God in the world in which I live, all those things are well and good. But those things in and of themselves are not fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go and teach or go and make disciples. And so when I'm talking about fruitfulness, I am talking about spiritually reproducing. The Bible, when it talks about children or offspring, yes, many times it is in the natural sense, but a lot of times the Bible is talking about it in a spiritual sense, how that we are reproducing spiritually. And so that's the thought for tonight. That's the focus concerning fruitfulness via spiritual reproduction. This is the focus verse for tonight. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Paul, writing the church at Corinth, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." If you were to read that directly in the Greek, according to the interlinear, it says, "Imitators of me be as I also am of Christ." One translation said it this way, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You know, as Paul was saying this, listen, you follow me because I'm following Christ. I'll lead you right because I'm being led by Christ. I'll lead you where you need to go because I'm being led where I need to go by the one who's leading me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be an imitator of me, even as I also am an imitator of Christ. So here's a question, a couple of questions. I'm not asking you to answer these out loud, but ask yourself these questions. What's your greatest joy? What is my greatest joy? What do I find fulfilling? What fulfills your life? And I know we've asked these questions a little bit in a little different way, maybe in previous studies, but truly, what gives me the greatest sense of accomplishment? Is it my work? Is it my hobby? Is it my abilities in a social setting? What is it that gives me the greatest sense of fulfillment? What is it that gives me the greatest joy of life?
What part of life is really enjoyable to me? What is my greatest joy? Well, there's a guy in the Bible that answers this question concerning him. It's found in 3 John, verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't believe he's talking about his biological children. If you do a study, he is talking about his children in Christ. He is talking about those that he has discipled, those that he has invested time and effort and energy to. He's saying, listen, my greatest sense of accomplishment comes from hearing that my children walk in truth. Even from a biological sense, I know this. Some of my greatest sense of accomplishment in a natural, secular, biological setting is what is accomplished via my children. And if that's true in a biological sense or in a natural sense or a physical sense, can it not also be true in a spiritual sense? Now, I realize that as father and priest of my home, my first and foremost, my obligation is to my wife and to my children. I understand that. Biblically, I understand that. And I want to do my best to disciple them, to teach them, to have them raised in truth. And as I grow older and they get older and they accomplish and they succeed, they can become multimillionaires. They can have all these accolades. But if they're not walking in truth, I will not have the greatest sense of joy that I could have. It's the same way in a spiritual sense, to spiritually reproduce. If we could have, like John had, that sense of enjoyment and fulfillment when I am discipling someone and I am seeing them grow and mature in the things of God, I am seeing fruitfulness happen in their life as a result of them following me. See, I follow Christ to lead someone else. I follow to lead. And I want to see that fruit bared and born in someone else's life because I'm following after God. I want someone else to come alongside to spiritually reproduce. As I look through the chapter and I begin, this is kind of the study where it, I wouldn't call it a rabbit trail, but this is where as I was reading through the chapter and I was looking to the verses of Scripture, I saw some things I never saw before. And it's in reference to John the Baptist and Jesus. And I realize that there is a discipleship connection between John the Baptist and Jesus. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you via Scripture how that they, not only are both of them in the process of making disciples as we read in the New Testament. John and his disciples, Jesus and his disciples. There's also a connection. A connection that if on the surface you really don't see much in Scripture. But if you read and there's some understanding, you can see there is a deep discipleship connection between Jesus and John the Baptist. I'm going to need some help. I need some readers. I need a volunteer. I need someone to volunteer to read 1 John 35 through 42, and then we're going to answer some questions. So we're going to read right from the Bible. We're going to read from John chapter number 1, verses 35 through 42, and then we're going to answer some questions based upon the Scriptures that we read. So if somebody can turn to 1 John, that's a chapter, verses 35. And if you're there, Mr. Christie, go ahead. All right, stop right there. All right, so let's answer a question. Who was standing with John the next day? This is after John baptized Jesus. So who is standing with John the next day? Two of his disciples. So John is standing there with what? Two of his disciples, right? So the Bible says, John's standing there with two of his disciples, and he says, and looking on Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So John is standing with two disciples, and he looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples that were with John now follow Jesus. Read on. Okay, so again, and I don't mean to be rude to interrupt you. I'm just stopping you as you go. Jesus looks. These two men that were standing with John are now following him. And Jesus looks around and says, "What seek you? What are you looking for?" Look at their response to him. "Rabbi," that is to say, "Master." In other words, they're symbolically they're saying, "We follow you now." The one we were following, John, has just looked at you and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and now we're following you. Read on. Wait a second. I don't know if you, I know I've read this numerous times, but I didn't realize it. The two that were standing with John the Baptist, when John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," they follow him. Jesus turns around and says, "What seek you?" They look at him and say, "Master," or "Rabbi," that is interpreted "Master, where dwellest thou?" He says, "Come and see." Come on. And they followed him, and one of them was Andrew, Simon's brother. Read on. So who was staying with John? The two disciples. What did John do with these disciples? Told them to follow Jesus. Who was a former disciple of John who became a disciple of Jesus? Andrew. Andrew was a former disciple of John. Now he's following Jesus. And guess what Andrew does? He goes and finds his brother who? Simon. Simon Peter. Who followed Andrew? Jesus become a disciple himself. So now it goes further. Now I need somebody else to volunteer to read same chapter, verses 43 through 49. Somebody else stand and read 43 through 49. Don't everybody jump up at once. Go ahead, Allison. Bethsaida. Oh, stop. The next day, Jesus has with him Andrew and Peter. The next day, he comes and finds Philip. What is his connection to Philip? Well, it tells us in the very next verse. They're from the same city, he is from the same city as who? Andrew and Peter. Starting to see the connection? So now you have Philip, now you have Andrew, and now you have Peter. Verse 45. Okay, pause again. So now Philip, get it? Beginning. John, two disciples. John looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two of those disciples go, and now they're following Jesus. One of those disciples is Andrew, who has a brother by the name of Simon Peter. He gets Simon. They go to Bethsaida, where Philip is. Jesus goes to Philip and says, "Follow me." They're all of the same city. Now, Philip does exactly what Andrew did with Peter. He goes and finds Nathanael. And now Nathanael, read on. Now Nathanael looks at Jesus and says the exact same thing that Andrew said when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Jesus said, "What seek ye?" Andrew said, "Rabbi, Master." Now Nathanael, who was brought because of Philip, looks at Jesus and says, "Rabbi." I got him ahead of myself with a question. The next day, Jesus finds who? Philip. Philip was from the same city as which disciples? Andrew and Peter. Philip finds whom? Nathanael. How does Nathanael refer to Jesus? Rabbi. Master. Starting to see the discipleship connection between Jesus and John the Baptist? Now let's go a little further. Andrew was a disciple of John, now follows Jesus, and finds his brother Simon, Peter, who are from the same city as Philip, who finds Nathanael. So we figured that out. Now think about this. Still focusing upon John. Almost 20 years after John is beheaded by Herod, Paul, who is now an apostle, is traveling to Ephesus and finding certain disciples there, the Bible says. He asked them, "Have you heard? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Unto what then were you baptized? Unto John's baptism." Some 20 years later, after the death of John the Baptist, Paul finds disciples of his in Ephesus. 20 years later, the effects of John's ministry and discipleship are still reproducing in Ephesus. He's been dead for 20 years. There's fruit, and it's still producing. Paul the apostle comes to Ephesus and finding certain disciples there. 20 years after his death, and he's still producing fruit. Now, let's take it a little further. The Bible doesn't say as much, but it stands to reason that Jesus and John were well acquainted. And John's statement is alluded to the possibility that he mentored Jesus. Well, there's one for you. Where? Read it. Numerous times in John chapter 1, John says, "This is he who came after me." The reference is someone who's coming up after me. But John says, "But he's preferred before me." I'll give you further example. Jesus baptized his disciples. Who baptized Jesus? So there's a discipleship connection between Jesus and John the Baptist. I'm sorry, even though the Bible doesn't say it, and if you're a Bible theologian and you can find evidence contrary, they were 6 months apart, according to the biblical record. So they were undoubtedly contemporaries. John being 6 months older than Jesus, do you really think that for 30 years being family members and cousins, that they didn't have any dialogue? That they didn't spend time together? I'm not trying to put something in there that's not there. But it almost alludes. John himself looks at Jesus and says, "He must increase and I must decrease." The true spirit of a discipleship maker wants the disciple to exceed him in every way. When John is sitting in prison, gets some of his disciples and says, "Go and find out if he's the one or if we should look for another. I know my time may be short, but I really want to know. Maybe in his humanity he was wrestling with some things. We don't know." They go, and Jesus says, "Go and tell John the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life again. Go tell John that these things happened. You think for one moment when they came back with the report that John was disappointed? You think that John thought, oh, well, I never raised the dead. We don't have any record whatsoever of John the Baptist performing any miracle. He just preached repentance. Prepare you the way of the Lord. He just baptized in the River Jordan. He baptized according to repentance. We do know that. We have no record of John performing any miracle. It's quite possible that he was instrumental in the development of Jesus Christ himself. And the spirit of a true disciple maker wants the disciple to exceed him in every way. Hold on to your seat. Look at John 4 and 12. Verily, verily, this is Jesus. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You think for one moment that if you allow God to use you in the working of miracles and the recovering of sight to the blind, deliverance of captives and those that are bruised, if you think for one moment, that is any way, shape, or form going to upstage Jesus, you are sadly mistaken. Jesus, the spirit of a true disciple maker, these works shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do. See, I truly believe he wants us to heal through him more than we truly want to heal. So we understand that disciple-making equals reproduction. Think about it. Contained within every living thing is the ability to reproduce itself. Go back and read the creation account. Read in Genesis. Whose seed was in itself to reproduce after its own kind. Again and again and again, the herb of the field, the seed was in itself to produce after its own kind. And you read it again and again and again and again. Everything was created with the ability to reproduce. Humanity in its natural state has the ability to reproduce. God created it with the ability to reproduce. Without reproduction, extinction results. Family and I had the opportunity to visit the Children's Museum in Indianapolis. Didn't know this. It's the largest children's museum in the world. We were in there and obviously, they have these fossils, and we actually got to touch an actual T-Rex bone, leg bone. And I saw this, all these, you know, and I'm not a paleontologist. I mean, you know, people say, well, no such thing as dinosaurs. Well, I'm sorry, but there's evidence that there was. I mean, I saw the super croc, and its bones looked like they all fit together. I begin to think about it. I don't know what caused it. Science doesn't really know what caused it. The only thing we know is that at one time, these animals were upon the earth. At one time, these monstrosities of things that they assume had scaly skin, and we know by the fossils they had huge teeth and were undoubtedly predators. Many of them. Some of them were herbivores and some carnivores and some omnivores. And if you don't know what those mean, well, you'll have to look it up. And as I'm sure many people do when they see those things and they come face to face with the evidence and the reality that at one time those things walked the earth, the question leaps into your mind, what happened? Where'd they go? I don't know. But at some point in time, whether it was the flood or whether the ice age or whether it was a meltdown or whatever it was, something prohibited them from being able to reproduce. And now they are extinct. Read an article the other day, and probably going to preach on it at one point in time, but it's about a man, South American jungle, who was the last man living that knows a certain language. They talked about it was in the New York Times. They said that once this man passes on, that language will be forever forgotten. What I wanted to do was scream at him, teach someone the language! Thought to myself, my God, don't let it be. I don't want my generation to be the generation that drops the ball, where we don't make enough disciples and we become extinct and we lose the language and we don't. It's on me and our generation to make sure the generation that's coming up after us that we're doing our part to disciple them, to spend time teaching them. Because if we don't reproduce, I'm not talking about physically, I'm not talking about naturally, I'm talking about spiritually. If we don't reproduce, extinction results. According to John 15, he is the vine and we are the branches to produce fruit. Then our fruitfulness is to reproduce after our kind, to make another like us. Follow me as I follow Christ. We follow to lead. Follow to lead. Imitate me, a branch, as I imitate Christ. Vine. Get it? Imitate me, a branch, as I imitate Christ, the vine, so that we reproduce. I follow Christ to lead others, and as they follow me following Christ, they should lead others who follow them. Say that again, because you probably didn't get it the first time. I follow Christ to lead others. And as they follow me following Christ, they should lead others who follow them. It's perpetuating the process. It's making sure we don't become extinct. It's making sure that reproduction is taking place. It's making sure that we're reproducing after our own kind. We call ourselves the first apostolic church. Why? Because we're tracing our roots back to the apostles, those that were disciples of Jesus. And we've got to perpetuate what it means to be apostolic. I'm sorry, but they're not going to perpetuate what it means to be apostolic. Disciples are being made all over the world right now. It's entrepreneurs, it's entertainers, it's athletes, criminals. Let me ask you, what do you think gang activity is? What do you think their goal is? You think their goal is to reproduce law-abiding citizens? Why is it that they understand the mentality? Why is it that they can be so strict with their code, blood in, blood out? Oh, wait a second. Why is it that they can wear a certain attire and not wear a certain attire? Why is it that they can go some places and not go other places? Oh, come on, brother. Come on, pastor. You're just being ridiculous. Am I? Or do they understand disciple making? Do they understand loyalty? Do they understand that those individuals that they are training up in what we would consider to be criminal activity, do they not understand that that individual would probably die for them? They get it. They understand production or reproduction. And might I say, it's spiritual reproduction, folks. They're perpetuating a cycle. It's a cycle of lawlessness and sinfulness. And we can see it played out. I'm not saying all these things are bad. I'm not saying entrepreneurs and professionals and athletes, and I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm not saying these individuals that participate in this kind of stuff. What I'm saying is that they understand. There's a reason why, for all you athletes, there's a reason why you can watch a football game and see the same last name on jersey after jersey after jersey, year after year after year. You want to know why? Because they perpetuate. Because they, granddaddy was an athlete. Granddaddy had connections. It was in granddaddy's genes. Flows down. Now, many times you'll hear sportscasters talk about, well, so-and-so's grandfather back in the 1930s was such and such. They understand it. Royalty certainly understands it. The rich, the affluent, they understand it. High professions, doctors, lawyers, they understand it. I'm not demeaning these things. I'm not saying these things are sinful. What I'm saying is that they understand disciple making. Reproducing after their own kind. These are making disciples. Many of them making increases to a corruptible kingdom. Should we not seek to make disciples in bringing increase to the incorruptible kingdom? Slide you've been looking for. Y'all shouldn't laugh that hard at that one. When you have a follower, you have the power of one. But if you develop a leader, you have potential for unlimited growth. And let's be honest. That's where we find ourselves, the state of many of our churches. Us four and no more. Well, you see, that's kind of on me too. I can either develop a bunch of followers or I can try to develop a bunch of leaders. Who will then in turn lead others who will follow them as they follow me, as I follow Christ. Process perpetuates while being fruitful. Why is it, do you think, that in the Bible, I'm going to get real. If you're easily offended, you may want to plug your ears. Why is it, do you think, in the Bible that barrenness is associated with a curse? How many spiritual children do I have? Barren? Or am I reproducing? Am I perpetuating the process? I just have a follower. I just have someone that's just content to just follow. Well, then it's probably going to stop right there. But if I have someone who's ready to lead, and develop someone else who follows them, who then becomes a leader, who someone who follows them, who then becomes a leader, someone who follows them, who then becomes... That is fulfilling the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, make disciples of them. Disciple is one who follows to lead. One who is faithful in producing fruit that in turn produces fruit, the process perpetuating. I close with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writing to his protege in the gospel. Someone who he Paul, the Apostle Paul, has undoubtedly spent time developing as a disciple. These are his words to young Timothy. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, don't let it stop with you. What you've been taught of me, I want you to, among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Timothy, perpetuate the process. John and his disciples, Jesus and his disciples. Now, as we look back in the Word of God, do we not realize that all that we are connected? If we were able to trace back, somehow find all those missing pieces to the puzzle that is our spiritual ancestry, we are somehow connected to someone who thought it important enough to reproduce. Someone who wasn't just content to come and just go through the motions, but someone who said, I have to reproduce. Or extinction results. I wonder how many families would still find their names on church rolls. Someone been determined to reproduce spiritually. I'm closing, you can stand. Any parent will tell you in the natural, raising kids is tough. It ain't easy. I tell you this. You know, sometimes it drives me crazy. Sometimes I want to wear noise-canceling headphones around the house. Sometimes I'm frustrated when they don't pick up after I've asked them 5 times to pick it up. But there's no greater joy in my life. I wonder if I can get that same type in the spirit realm. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Just natural children, spiritual children, as I reproduce. Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you for your word. It stirs us, awakens us to the reality of our responsibility to perpetuate the process. To reproduce. Lord, if I can look over my life and see that I haven't been fruitful and I've been barren, Lord, let me see it as a curse and let me do everything within my power to make sure that changes. To follow you, God, to lead someone else, God, that they would lead someone else, that the process would perpetuate. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. What you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.